The Lord says that the battle is not yours, it's mine. And that's what this song is talking about. You believe that the battle belongs to God, give God a hand of praise this morning. Okay. All right, now let's stand up, everybody. Stand up to your feet. Pick up a Bible from the pew. Let's declare these words together. Pretend like the Bible is yours, even though it's not. And let's say the words on the screen together. This is my Bible, the Word of God. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, open my ears to receive it and prepare my heart to contain it. I submit my will to it as the final authority in my life. Speak now, Lord Jesus, while I listen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today is Trinity Sunday. Our church celebrates the events on the calendar of the church's year. And so we observe Trinity Sunday today, but also it is Father's Day. Okay, so we're celebrating these two important events in the history of the church. Father's Day, the message is not fully geared towards talking about Father this morning, but I will want to use this moment to observe and recognize all the fathers in the house today. If you're a father here, we want to appreciate you and thank God for you and for him. That includes myself, for him using us as vessels through which he procreated the world so far. So we give God praise for that, and not just for bringing children in the world, but for nurturing them in the way that they should go, for being in their lives up to this point. There are a lot of kids who have fathers that they don't know where he's at. He has never been a part of their lives, but we have been, and we praise God for that. For those of you who have in your life who are still there trying to help you through your life circumstances and show you what living is all about, providing for you, you give God praise for him, because there are a lot of folks today in the world that do not have fathers in their lives to help them through the course in life. So we praise God for all fathers today. And in fact, after church, there will be a little gift given to all of the fathers in the room today. If you're a father, you get a little gift from the church, from the men's group. Okay, let's get into it. So last week was Pentecost Sunday, and we talked about the Holy Spirit's arrival to earth and what it meant for the disciples in those days and for all of us today. If you weren't here, you can still watch that message online. And the purpose of that message was to inspire us to see the magnificent role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, not only in the new life experience, but also in our daily life. The Holy Spirit plays this role. And if you listen in well last week, as I listened, you will agree with me that the Christian life is not possible without the Holy Spirit. Then you will also agree with what Jesus meant when he said in John 15 verse 5 that without me you can do nothing. And that phrase, I always tell you, does not relate to the physical life we are living. It is talking about the spiritual life. He is telling you that you cannot live the spiritual life apart from me. That goes for people who would say stuff like, you know, I'm going to clean up my life and then go to church. I'm going to get everything into perspective and go to church. That's a lie from the devil. You will never be able to do that, because the only way through which we are able to clean up is by coming in the very presence of God and then giving ourselves to him just as we are. And he takes us through that cleaning process, the cleansing process. So we cannot do it without God, as it says here. So since creation, God has been in the life of man, chattering the courses of man's life. We find God there in the book of Genesis. He shows up as the Father in creation. He is creating things and putting things together and putting a place, creating a place for us, and then he creates us and put us in there. And then in Matthew, he shows up as the Son in what? Redemption. In Genesis, he shows up as the Father in creation. And in Matthew, he shows up as the Son in redemption. Jesus carries out the redemptive plan for mankind by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. And then in the book of Acts, he shows up as the Holy Spirit in what? Regeneration. So you have creation, you have redemption, you have regeneration. The regeneration process is that process through which the Holy Spirit comes in and give us new life. Give us new life through the birthing process that happens in the Spirit. And so you have this new life in you, and he doesn't only come to bring you salvation, but he brings also with it what we call sanctification. Okay? So we become justified when we become saved, and then the Holy Spirit stays with us. He doesn't leave after he does that. He stays with us to carry us through the process of sanctification. You know what that is? That is, it has to do with your daily life living on the earth. And every day we live, we make choices, we make decisions, we do things. And as we do those things, God wants to be a part of us in the process. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he stays in us. So theologian calls this the Trinity, where you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work in us. He calls that the Trinity, the same God working in three persons. There's a song that we sing that says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. All right, so he comes in that manner. This is a mystery that the world has not, cannot, and will never, ever comprehend unless they are born again of the Spirit. That's the only way you will comprehend this, because we use our own natural minds to understand God. And you ask questions like, how? How is it possible that one person can be in three persons? Because we cannot do it. I cannot be here preaching and at the same time sitting in a pew listening to myself. I cannot be in church and at the same time be at home. And so that would, you know, disturb or confuse my mind to try to understand how God works. But remember, he says in his word that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, as far as the heaven is from the earth, so are my ways from yours. So what he's telling us in that text is, do not try to use your natural understanding to rationalize me. You're not going to get it. You will not understand it. And this is the problem that many religions around the world today are having with Christianity when we talk about God being in three persons. How can this one God operate in three persons at the same time? So this is a concept that was very difficult for the Jews to grasp, which led them to refer to Jesus as demon-possessed in John 8:49, as was read this morning. They called him a demon-possessed. They called him a demon-possessed because he claimed that he came from the Father. And they said, this is not possible. You cannot be from the Father. And so from our gospel lesson this morning, found in John 8, verses 48 and through 59, here are some compelling truths that I would like to bring to our attention as I speak to you under the theme, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Because this is a question that many are battling with, including those who are in the church, who are Christians, who still don't understand this concept. In our text today, Jesus seeks to let his listeners know that he is not just an ordinary man. He tries proving to them that he is what we call the God-man. What that means is Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Okay? That he's not 50-50, but 100-100. And so he has all of the attributes and characters of God inside of him, as well as all of the attributes and character of man inside of him at the same time. And this is what confused these Jews. They saw the miracles he worked. They saw the wisdom and power, his power over demons. And this, they were too mystified by all of this. But the claim to be from God was a difficult piece for them to swallow. They just could not wrap their heads around why he would refer to himself as God. And why? Why? Because Jesus teaching according to their interpretation of the Torah is not accepted. And the reason they're not accepted, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, Israel, your Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So the word one, they feel like God is one as they are only one individual. And they cannot rationalize him being in three places or three persons at the same time. So Judaism teaches that it is a heretic for any man to claim to be God or part of God. It was just wrong. They saw it as heretical or heresy for anybody to do that. And so the best they could make of his miracles was to claim him as being demon-possessed. All right? So they say, you are from the devil. You cannot be from God. How will you come and say such a thing among us? You're from the devil. You cannot be from God. You know what the theology is. You know what the doctrine of Judaism is. Why would you make that claim? And the Bible says they wanted to, at one point, stone him to death because of this. But Jesus made a statement in Matthew 3, verse 25 that, you know, clarifies this idea that they're carrying in the head of him being a demon. What he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. All right, so what is this telling them is, you're saying that I'm from the devil, but why is it that if I'm from the devil, why would I be casting out devils? If I belong to the devil and I'm a part of his team, I'm not going to be doing things against him. Instead, I will be fighting his cause. But for me to be casting out devils and healing the sick and healing the blind and doing all these things must let you understand that my ministry is not from the devil. My ministry is from God. Okay, so he makes that claim. So let's remember now that the same world that we live in is the same world that the Jews lived in at the time. It has not changed yet. Time have changed, but the world is the same world that we live in, run by the same prince of darkness that Jesus referred to over again in the gospel, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. And Paul preached about him as well. That's the devil, whose agenda has never changed. He is the father of lies and disbelief. All right? And the number one agenda is to stop the world from believing in God's plan of salvation. It's the number one agenda plan for the evil one. He wants to stop people from believing in this plan of salvation that God brings to us. And that's what he brings about all the lies and the deceptions and all these things, is to stop people from believing in the Son, as he did to the Jews. The world is allowed to use the name of Jesus for any other thing. You know, they can use Jesus' name for whatever they want, but they are not allowed to use Jesus' name for the plan of salvation. So mankind will use Jesus' name loosely, hopelessly, angrily. When they are angry, you hear the name Jesus coming out in the comments. Jesus Christ, why you did this? That is not the proper way the name of Jesus ought to be used. And I see them putting the four-letter words with the name of Jesus Christ as well. Why? They are angry. That's not the way the name of Jesus ought to be used. This name brings salvation. This name brings healing. This name brings power. This name is like no other name. And it should not just be used loosely or carelessly or wrongly as people are doing in the world today. Satan's one and only plan is to prevent them from believing in Jesus Christ. Why? John 3:16 tells us why. Because Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life." See why the evil one is against people believing? Because that's the means through which we come into salvation. This is the reason why he is against people coming to hear God's word. He stops them. He does all kinds of tricks to stop us from coming near the word of God because of the power of this word. Okay? And so we have to be cautious. So here are three important things that I wanted to tell you about this morning. Then I'm going to shut up and sit down. Yes, the first one. This is about Jesus, because the theme of today's message is, who is this Jesus? So we're going to give you three things to tell you who Jesus is. Number one, he is the giver of eternal life. Look in John 8:51. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Here, according to Judaism, Jesus' claim to have equal authority as God the Father is the problem that they have, and they are, They are not accepting this truth. This God upset them. Jesus upset them. And they're saying to him, they were so upset. They said, who do you think you are? In verse 58 of the text, they're asking Jesus, who do you think you are? Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and they had the word. He says, are you claiming to be greater than them? It's a question they ask Jesus. Are you claiming now to be greater than them? And so this is the argument that is going on in the text. And this is when Jesus talks about how before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham, he says, rejoice to see my day. And the guy's going, you're only 50 what something years old. I mean, you say you're not even 50 years old yet. And you're claiming that Abraham saw your day. Now, they could not differentiate between his God, him being God, and him being man. As far as they were concerned, he is just a carpenter's son that was just born a few years ago. Who are you to stand here and tell us about Abraham? Who are you to stand here and talk about the prophets? You weren't living during their days, but they did not understand the concept that Jesus came with. So you see, spiritual blindness is a spiritual disease that restricts us from seeing anything spiritual. I say that one more time. Spiritual blindness is a spiritual disease that restricts us from seeing anything spiritual. And that's why Paul says that the natural mind cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. You have to have the life of God in you to understand spiritual things. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, why these guys are stuck down here on earth talking about physical things. Jesus is speaking of eternal life, eternal things, and they are talking about the temporal things around them. So my word gives you eternal life, Jesus says. My word gives you eternal life. Just believe and live. That is as simple as it gets. And they are arguing it. The greatest offer ever given to humanity at no cost is the plan of salvation. At no cost. And Jesus did not give us salvation at no cost because it is cheap or because it does not have value. The reason he made it at no cost because you don't have anything to pay for it. Okay? The value on earth cannot pay for anything eternal. So you can put all of the wealth of the earth together. It cannot pay for salvation because salvation is eternal. And so Jesus gives it to us freely because we cannot pay for it. And every time you think about this free gift that comes from God to us, remember that we cannot pay for it. And that's why God made it free. It's not because it's cheap, not because it's valueless, but because we don't have the value to pay for this. So he gives it to you and I at no cost. Okay? Look in John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So I don't know the reason for you being in church, but the reason I'm here is because I have this hope in eternity. That's why I'm here. Ultimately, it is not because of anything so temporal that I come to God. I come here because I'm looking toward that future. I'm looking towards that hope in eternity. I'm looking to where real life is. And that's the life that Jesus brings to give to us. And we need to really come to this grasp of understanding what this whole salvation is about. In John 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks this water, he's talking to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, he says, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never, look at the word never, never. Everybody say never. Say it like you mean it, never. There you go, never thirst again. Okay? And this is a promise that Jesus is giving to us. That when you take his word and let it abide in you and you obtain eternal life through it, he says you will never thirst again. That's a promise. Okay? And we hold on to this promise. And that's why carry me week after week, day after day, I am so consumed in this hope that the things that are happening around me don't matter. I don't care where life turns or twists. I don't care about it. My hope is in what Christ has promised. Eternity. And that's where everybody ought to be. You see, when your hope gets that high, the things of earth mean nothing to you. Okay? And you're not going to be getting discouraged for coming to church or getting discouraged about God because this happened and that happened. Jesus did not lie to us. He told us that in this world you will have trouble. So when trouble comes, it's not going to stop you from serving him, because this is the world that he came to what? Deliver us from. Okay? So you're not going to get weary and get discouraged because these problems coming. We are surrounded by problems. And I always tell you, if you are in a problem right now, if you're not in a problem right now, watch out. Another one is on the way. That's it. Or you just got out of one. But that's the life on this earth. That's the journey that we are on. And so he brings eternal life. That's the hope of the church. It is why we open these doors during the course of the week. We are doing Bible studies, prayer meetings, and this gathering, and this fellowship, and all these announcements we're making. It all geared towards that hope in the future. All right? That Jesus Christ has promised. So he brings eternal life. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Let me just qualify this by saying he is the only giver of eternal life. It means you cannot go anyplace else and obtain eternal life. All right? There's not many stores or institutions or followers you can follow and get eternal life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, then he puts the exception, except by me. Okay? So he is the only one. Let's get to the next point. The next point is, he is the glory of our eternal Father. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. Look in John 8:54. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. What is he saying? The word glorify means to represent something in a way that makes it seem clearer, okay, or admirable. When you present something or you stand in the stead of something and you make it clearer and you make it admirable and you make it glorious so that people can draw to it, that's what the word means. So Jesus is telling these people that, look, I didn't come here to glorify myself. The works that I'm working is to glorify my Father who is in heaven. And this is what my work is all about. So we all bring some kind of glory to the Father or to God by the little life that we live on the earth, especially for those of us who seek to represent him daily. You go out there in the public square, you go at school, you go at work, you go to the party or the gathering, whatever, and the desire in you is to represent God. You walk like a king's kid, and you're saying inside of yourself that I am here to represent God. You remind yourself of it, because the world is full of so much attractions and distractions, and it has the tendency to cause us to fall away from the value that God has given to us. And we walk out there in the world and forget who we are. And the next thing you look, we are blending in with everybody else. Okay? And doing the things that the world does, because why? We've forgotten who we are. But we need to remember that we are on the earth, if you are a Christian, to glorify the Father. That's our job. To walk, and Jesus says what? Let your light shine so that men will see the good works and what? Glorify the Father in heaven. That's our work, to let our light shine in the world. We cannot forget that. But no one has ever brought glory to the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ has. Look in Matthew 1:23. This is a Christmas text I picked up to just make my point this morning. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is in human flesh. He's living on the earth. But at the same time, we are claiming that God is with us, because he is the glory of the Father amongst us on the earth. So that's what Emmanuel means, God with us, and God now makes his dwelling among us. All right, so Jesus comes with a mindset to glorify his Father as he carries on his work on the earth. So how did he show us the Father? Let me show you this. He shows us Father by one, his miraculous birth. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, the scripture tells us, which we know was true, Mary. It tells us that there was no male intervention in the process of a pregnancy. So God was involved in it. And this is the one and only time such thing happened on the earth. There has never been any account, any other time, any place in history where a woman had a child with a man. This is the only one time. So this was miraculous. The second is his magnificent life that he lived on the earth. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Do you know what I mean? When I say sinless, I mean there was no, the Bible says there was no sin found in him. Jesus did not think about it. He did not do it. He did not say it. No sin was found in him. And this is what qualified him to go on the cross to represent the whole world, because no sin was found in him. Not that he was born miraculously, not that he lived magnificently, but he died a mysterious death. On the cross, he died and for the sin of the whole world, the Bible says. Not just for one person, but for everybody, every skin color, every culture, every country where a human being is right now. Jesus Christ went on the cross once and died for everybody. That's mysterious. He died on the cross for the whole world. The whole world has no excuse because Jesus has done the work. And all we have to do is to embrace it in faith and in hope what he has done for us. That's all we are called to do. So this mysterious death, he died, was placed in the tomb. And a miraculous resurrection. Without any human intervention, Jesus was killed, put in the tomb. The tomb was locked. And on the third day, even with all of the guards that they had around the tomb to make sure that the soldiers don't steal the body out of the tomb, Jesus came out of the grave anyways. And the tombstone was rolled away, and he came out alive and has been alive ever since then. And will never die again. Okay? So these are the reasons why we see how Jesus came here and glorified the Father. When we look at his life, we see the life of God in this Jesus. And this is why you and I ought to be glorifying the Father as the Son has glorified the Father as well. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:51, talking to the church in Corinth, he says these words, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Why did he say eat or drink? Because those are the two common things we do every day. Every day you have to eat, every day you have to drink. He's saying that if you don't do anything else, even just to eat and drink, do it to the glory of God. So he's calling us to that attention to understand that God wants our undivided attention when it comes to living our lives on the earth. Do whatever it is that you're doing to the glory of God. Do you have the time to sit during the course of the day and examine your life? Or you wake up in the morning, do you give your life to the Lord before stepping out the doors? And just say, "Lord, I give it to you today. I'm going out there. You know, guide me, lead me, keep me away from the evil one's choices, and let me follow your will." And you step out there with the word of God in your heart and demonstrate that lifestyle is what he's calling us to do. And that's it. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and me has not changed God's agenda. It is still the same. You don't have to come and buy the newspaper from heaven or go for the new edition of the Bible, you know, where they just change everything up there in heaven. God sent it down here. Let's see what has changed. You don't have to bother with that, because our God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. And so the same word is what he's giving to our ancient forefathers, the church of the church. It's the same word he's handed down to us to follow. Nothing has changed. So as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, "I'm sending you," in John 20, verse 21. So what did the Father send him to do? To glorify the Father is why Jesus came. And Jesus says, "As the Father have sent me, I'm sending you." Why is he sending us? To glorify the Son. Our job is to glorify Christ in the world today. And that's why we are called what? Christians. You know what the word Christian means? Christ-like. Christ-like. So when you stand up and profess, "I am a Christian," you are saying, "I am Christ-like." Your character must show that. Your lifestyle must expose that. That you are Christ-like. That's what it is. Okay? And that's through that the Father gets glorified, the Son gets glorified through what we do on the earth. So we talk about how Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Jesus is the glory of the eternal Father. Lastly, let's talk about how he is the genotype of eternity. The genotype of eternity. What is that? Look in John 8:58. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, he says, before Abraham was born, listen at this, I am. Okay? In order to understand the deity, you must first understand his origin. All right? So Jesus is telling them about his origin. He's telling them, I did not exist when Mary brought me to life here on amongst you. I've been around for a long time. That's what he's saying. In his deity, he is trying to describe just how long he has been in existence. Jesus was begotten of the Father, as we read in what we call the Nicene Creed. He was begotten of the Father, the Bible says, before all worlds. All right? So we say that in the Nicene Creed. The word begotten, it means to be born of the same kind. And that's why the word begotten is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The word begotten is of being born of the same kind. You and I sitting in here cannot born of God because we are human. And if you're born a child, the child will be a human because you are a human. But if God brings forth a child into the world, the child will be God because God is God. And this is the confusion that many people don't understand. When Jesus claims to be the Father, they look at his humanness and they don't see his divinity. But he is both 100% God and 100% man. So we have to understand this reality. And so God reproduced himself and brought forth a son. And that's who Jesus is. So how we believe that Jesus is the genotype of eternity. The Father produced his son. In Genesis 3, what did he say to the serpent after he had interrogated them about this sin they had committed? In Genesis 3:15, he told him, the seed of a woman will bruise your head. Not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. Why did he qualify that? Was because a man was not, a male factor was not going to be involved in the production of this seed. All right? So he tells them the seed of a woman, because he, God, would take that seed and put it in the woman. And that's how Jesus came about. So there was no a male factor involved in the process. Here also Jesus claimed to be the I am. The I am, what does this mean? I will be, or I am who I am, or I exist in the past, present, and future. He tells them before Abraham was, he didn't say I was, but he says I am. And the word I am, or the phrase I am, tells us that Jesus lives in the continuous present tense. And the word I am tells us that even though yesterday has passed, but Jesus is still living in yesterday, as he is in today, and as he will be in tomorrow. Okay? And that's who he is. Now, I don't want to confuse your mind, because you begin to question, how can he be living in yesterday when yesterday is gone? But that's what the Alpha and Omega is about, the beginning and the end. That's who he is. So if he is the Alpha and Omega, it means he's still living in Genesis as he's living in Revelation. He's living in the whole context of Scripture. He's living in the whole context of the universe at the same time, now, right now. And that's what he's telling them. So whoever has existed since creation up to this point, he said, I was before they came. I existed. Okay? And that's why in the first reading this morning from the book of Proverbs, Jesus was talking through the Solomon in that text, how he says that I existed before the foundation of the earth was laid. He says, I existed. I was there when God decided to divide the waters from the land and the waters from the waters. Those were the things we're reading this morning. I was there. I was there. I was there at that time. And this was before he was born, but he was there. Okay? So we should not allow his human flesh existence to make us to think that it was when Jesus existed. He existed long before that time. So also Jesus claimed to be the Son of God as well in the text. And so in the past, he was He was there at the beginning of creation, John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 8, it says of John 1, the same was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the one who was there in the beginning with God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Jesus it is talking about. In Revelation, in Revelation, he presents himself here in Revelation 1, verse 18. He says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Jesus presents himself as the one who is alive forevermore, who has the keys of death and hell in his hands. And this is a claim that cannot be made by any founder of any religion. Only Jesus has that authority to make this claim. Even Muhammad, you read Muhammad Ashura, or the Muslim book. When you read that book, it's Surah chapter 46, verse 9. Muhammad says these words, I don't know what would be done with me or with you. That's a hopeless religion. Why would I follow something that does not give me any hope? I don't know. He says it in Surah 46, verse 9. I don't know what would be done with me or with you. How can I follow a person who don't know where he's going? And Jesus tells me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Yeah, that whosoever believes in me will never perish but have eternal life. And I have a hope like that. And I leave that hope and follow a religion and a leader that gives me no hope. What kind of stupidity is that? Okay? But Jesus is the way, and he makes it clear in the text that he is truly the genotype of the Father. So in Revelation 1 verse 2, he says, it says this way, giving a description of who Jesus is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Jesus is talking about future events. And these events that Revelation is talking about, we have not even seen yet. But Jesus is already living in it, and he's giving to John a descriptive explanation of what is to come. That's what we read in the book of Revelation. Why wouldn't you follow a person who knows the future, who knows your life from the beginning to the end, who knows where you are going, and who has already prepared a place for where you are going? Why not follow him? And this is why we follow Jesus. Jesus made this promise and proved it by dying on the cross and rising to life again. That's the proof of our salvation, that everybody who places his or her faith in Christ will die. But one day, we'll come back to life and we'll live forever, just like how he died and came back to life and is alive forever. I pray these words from God this morning encourage your hearts. Keep you steadfast in your faith, knowing always that God will never bring you this far and leave you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. All right.